John chapter 3, we're going to back up and overlap a little bit from last week. And I want to, there's some more things, as I go over it week after week, there are more things that come out that I feel I need to focus on. And so we will do that this evening. So we're talking about Jesus and his meeting with Nicodemus. So let me start you right at the top here with the introduction. It says, last week in our study of John, we started into John 3, and we were listening to a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. He was a very religious man, but he was not saved. He was focused upon the external, and by that I mean he was consumed with keeping the hundreds of commandments of the scribes. To be more detailed, they had 613 commandments which they professed to follow. The Pharisees were very legalistic. They followed the law as well as their own formulated commandments, thinking that it was the way of salvation. But the law was never given to save anyone. Okay, so let me just give you this real quick without going too far. When we studied here back a while ago, the book of Galatians, we learned that there were several groups, sects of those Pharisees. Some believed that you had to follow the law to be saved. Then there were others that believed that you had to follow the law to be sanctified. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. People think it's all about salvation. It is not. It's about sanctification. How do I live the Christian life? That's what the book of Galatians is all about. But if you read through it, you see a lot of references to justification. And there's a reason. Because the way to sanctification is the very way, the very same path that we walked to get to justification. In other words, we were saved by grace through faith, and after that, we continue to live by faith. We believe the promises of God. We learn the Word. We believe what the Word says about us. When you believed, when you trusted in Christ, God performed a miracle in you and caused you to be born again. As you and I walk by faith and we live by faith and we believe the promises of God, He continues to work in us and gives us the power over temptation. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. But the people back there wanted to make up their own rules and say, you got to do this, you can't go here. And they had all these rules and regulations that were required for either salvation or sanctification. Is exactly what they had. And so Nicodemus is one of these guys. I don't know where he was at. I'm sure he was not saved. So he was one of the guys that believed that keeping these commandments that they had come up with, 613 commandments, and some of them were utterly ridiculous. It's been a while ago. I remember talking about some of those. One of them that always stood out in my mind was, because they were so concerned about breaking the Sabbath that one of the things that they had come up with was you could not carry more milk on the Sabbath than what you could hold in your mouth and swallow for one swallow. If you went over that, you were guilty of sin. That's the kind of regulations and commandments that they had. That gives you a little bit of an idea. That's what this guy's coming out of. But anyhow, going back to the point, just taking the law, you know, apart from these commandments that the scribes had formulated, taking the law itself, the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans 3, 19 through 22, that the law was never given to save anyone. It says this, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is, here's how it comes, not by the law, but it comes by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That's imputed righteousness is what that is. That is, whenever you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts His righteousness on you. You get a brand new garment whenever you are born again. So the law was never given to save anybody, but I'm giving you all this to let you know, this guy Nicodemus, he comes, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, he's at the top. He's very religious, but he's not saved. He's very legalistic because they're following all these man-made rules that have been brought up by the Pharisees or by the scribes. Let me go on here. Watch this. I want to give you a couple things to think about. The law was given to reveal to man his true sinful condition, to show him that he was far short of God's requirement for righteousness. But there were other reasons for the law. Let me give you something else to think about. I want you to think about this. So the law falls under the Mosaic covenant. Okay. And so people say, well, you know, what was the Mosaic covenant all about? Well, for Israel, it was this. God had promised them the land. God had promised to them many blessings. And so then he gave the Mosaic law. And whenever he gave the Mosaic law, what he was saying was, look, this land belongs to you. There's no doubt about that. You know, our world disputes that today. Whose land is it? Does it belong to the Palestinians or does it belong to the Jews? I'll tell you right now, it belongs to the Jews. Ultimately, it's God's land. That's what the Word of God says. It's His land. But he's given it to the Jews, okay? So he gives them the land and he promises them all these blessings. Now he says this. If you want to enjoy what I've given to you, then you will stay in the boundaries of the law. That's what the law was given for. It was given as a means for Israel to be able to enjoy the blessings that God had for them. Let me give you a really good example of that. Let's say that I went out and I bought, a brand new sports car of some kind. We might as well make it a Corvette since I had them before. So red Corvette, you know, with that motor in the middle and red and T-top and all that stuff. And I go out here and I pay cash for it. If we're gonna dream something, we might as well go big, you know. So pay cash for it. So it's all mine. It belongs to me. My name's on the title. And I go out here and I go down 99 at over 100 miles an hour and I get caught. Okay, and they take my license. Listen to me. Because I broke the law, that doesn't change the fact that I still own the car, but now I can't enjoy it because I've broken the law. I can't enjoy the car because I can't drive. They've taken my driver's license away. Okay? That's exactly the way the Mosaic law was for the nation of Israel. Okay, here's what God says, here's the blessings for you. You want to enjoy the land? You want to enjoy all the blessings and I will bless you abundantly and I will watch over you. But if you break the law, if you get away from me, if you turn your back on me, the ultimate cost would be, and we've talked about this, that I would deliver you over to a people that spoke a foreign tongue. And that happened. You had the Assyrian captivity, you had the Babylonian captivity. Then in AD 70, you had the Romans that came rolling into Jerusalem. And since AD 70, the Jews have been scattered, okay, because they got away from God's law. That's exactly what they did. Okay, so now that's another thing I wanted you to understand. So let me go back to something else here. Watch this. The commandments that were developed by the scribes started out as a way to prevent another Babylonian captivity. If you ever wondered why they were so legalistic, why did they come up with all these rules and regulations that they had? Man-made rules. Why did they do that? Because they were so fearful that there would be another Babylonian captivity. So what they did, they made their own rules and regulations that work like this. Let's say this was the sin So they made rules and regulations that came between the individual and the sin, almost like a fence. You understand that? Like they went further than what God's law did, what God's word went, and they wanted to build a fence to keep people back because they never wanted another Babylonian captivity. They didn't want another Assyrian captivity. They didn't want to go through anything like that. That's how that all developed. That's where the whole legalism came in. And so now it filters down and it gets in churches. And so churches start making up these rules and regulations. You can't do this. You can't go here. You got to dress like this. And you have all these rules and regulations, which is just flat out wrong. Instead, what the church is to do, what my responsibility is, I'm supposed to teach you how to be controlled by the Spirit. Because if you're controlled by the Spirit, you don't need rules and regulations. You know why? You'll follow the Word of God. And so a lot of people don't understand that. And for that reason, churches get all these rules and regulations trying to prevent people from going too far. That's what it is. And what it did here, it developed into a way of salvation. That's what they believe. Let me come back to your paper. We'll never get done tonight now. Oh, the Jews went into captivity because of sin, and so the religious leaders developed all these rules and regulations to prevent sin. It was like building a fence to keep people away from that which would bring another captivity. Nicodemus was deep into following that which the scribes had developed. When he came to Jesus, he came seeking the religion. That's what he had. The religion that he had left him empty and longing for something to bring lasting satisfaction. That's what that kind of lifestyle does. A legalistic, ritualistic religion will never bring satisfaction to the heart. Absolutely not. It will not. It'll always leave you empty. Always leave you empty. Watch this. He came by night. We talked about that. And he acknowledged the miracles that Jesus had done at Jerusalem, which he had done in the previous chapter. Remember, the chapter break from 2 to 3 is put there by man. This is really flowing right from chapter 2 right into chapter 3. But watch 1 through 3. Watch this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. So he's referencing back to what was done at Jerusalem. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, to get his attention, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So come back to your paper, because I have something here that I want to give you. Nicodemus was consumed with the external, and Jesus went straight to the point. Really, he went straight to the heart, and he told him he needed to be born again. Last week, I had explained that the need to be born again is because when we are born physically, we were born into sin. We are born spiritually dead, which means we are born separated from God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5 read like this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I'm going to keep on going. From John 3:3, we learn that people were saved in the Old Testament by being born again, just as we are today. And a lot of I emphasize that because a lot of people don't understand that. This is Old Testament. This is before the beginning of the church. Okay, so this is still, what we're reading here is still considered to be Old Testament. And Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So those people, you know, there's always that, I told you, there's people that want to come up with all kinds of ideas as to how Old Testament saints were saved. And you could go to a church not very far from here and they would tell you this, that the people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. Well, I just gave you Romans chapter 3 that says no flesh is justified by the law. So that doesn't fly very well. Nobody was saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. They trusted it. They looked ahead to the promise of the coming Messiah and they were born again. The Spirit of God caused them to be born again, just like he does us, but there's a difference. Watch this. The difference is that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but they were not. The Holy Spirit was still at work to bring them to salvation, but he did not indwell them as he does us today. And before we move on, I want to back that up with scripture, because I talked about that, and so I didn't put it on your paper, so I want you to turn to John 14 with me. And I'm doing this because I want you to take your little pencil or your little pen, and I want you to mark what I'm going to show you here, because this is so very, very important to understand. John 14, 16, and 17. I'll wait for you there. When the pages stop rustling, we'll get to it. Now you're afraid to turn the page because you think I'm waiting on you, aren't you? Verse 16. Let me get 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now hold on for a moment. We know who the comforter is. That's the Spirit of God. But do you see that word another right there? And we'll get into this more whenever we come this far, however long that takes. But that it means another of the same kind. That's important. Let me tell you why that's important. Because you can have another of something, but it can be a different kind. You might say this, you know, you came here in a car tonight, but I have another car at home. But it's not the same kind, is it? It's not, and I hope you're not one that says, oh, we got two identical. You won't fit the illustration. You got to have a different one. So you have another one, but it's a different kind. This is another of the same kind. Same kind as what? Well, it's another comforter of the same kind. So it'd be just like Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. And he and Jesus and the Father are all one, aren't they? So he's another of the same kind. That's the idea. But that's not all. Watch this. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now watch, here's where I want you to mark your Bible. For he dwelleth with you, okay, now watch the prophecy, and shall be in you. You see that? He dwelleth with you right now. Right now he dwells with you. That's what was going on in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God dwelled with them. But he did not dwell in them, but that day's coming because he says, and shall be in you. So that's yet future. You understand? That's on the day of Pentecost, which I'll show you here in a moment. So that verse is so very important, and that helps to understand why we are unique as the church. Okay? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now, there are a lot of people that'll try to tell you this, that the church existed in the Old Testament. It did not. It did not. And you can read, depending on who you read, some say it started with Abraham, and it, from Abraham forward, the church existed. No, the church started on the day of Pentecost. And if we have more time, and I'm already going to run over tonight, I would show you that. But anyhow, what I want you to see here is this differentiates between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelled with them, but there's coming a day whenever he will dwell in them. Okay, so let me go back here to your paper. Here in the Old Testament, the Spirit dwelled with them, but there was a time coming when he would dwell in them. This indwelling would come on the day of Pentecost when the church began. Acts 2, 1 through 4, watch this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all, watch it, filled with the Holy Ghost. That didn't happen before this. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14 and verse 17. He shall be in you. This is where it started. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you can come back to John chapter 3 again. So I wanted to clarify that. I wanted you to have, because I've talked about that before, like, okay, the Old Testament saints were different, and it's not fair to say that without backing it up with Scripture. So I wanted to make sure that you had the Scripture to understand where that comes from and why we believe that. So that brings us to where we're at now, New Birth Part 1. So, let me see what we have now. So watch verse 4. Jesus answered, or no, verse 4, sorry, that was 3. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, so now understand something. You're dealing with, Jesus is dealing with a very intelligent individual here. A very intelligent man. This guy, he's got a sharp mind on him. To be a ruler of the Jews, he's got a sharp mind on him. But he doesn't get this. But there's a point behind what Jesus is saying here in verse 3. And Nicodemus, by his statement, is kind of putting an exclamation point on that. What's your paper here? Nicodemus does not comprehend what Jesus is saying. And this should not be a surprise, because in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, you read this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that would be Nicodemus, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that's not surprising that he didn't understand it. But here's what I want you to get. Watch your next line. Getting back to the verse, we need to see that Jesus is saying that the way to the kingdom is not obtained through human effort. That's exactly what he's saying. And Nicodemus is starting to get that. That's why if you look at 3 and 4, let me read them together. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus knew that wasn't possible. So he's acknowledging, yeah, you know what? This is not attainable through human effort. It's not attainable at all through human effort. It's absolutely impossible through human effort to be born again. And that is the point that's being made in this. Watch verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, there it is again. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. Now back in verse 3, he said he cannot see the kingdom of God. You come down to verse 5, and he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, he will have no part in a coming kingdom. And you got to understand, he's talking to a Jew. He's talking to a Jew, and that's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for the kingdom. It's what they were looking for. But they missed the fact that when Jesus came and offered a kingdom, and that's what he did. Remember what he said. We talked about that in our study of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He offered them the kingdom. He offered them that. And they wanted a kingdom, but they missed the first part of the statement. Repent. That's where they had a problem. That's where these religious leaders, that's where they had a problem. And they didn't like what he said. They didn't like that at all. And so therefore, whenever he started doing the miracles, they blamed his miracles on Satan. They said he's doing these miracles by the power of Satan. That's in Matthew 12. And remember what you remember what we talked about. From Matthew 12 forward, there is not one offer of the kingdom after that. He pulled the offer off the table. He pulled the offer off the table. From Matthew 12 on, that offer will not again be sent out and be given to the Jews until the tribulation period, when the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation period, which is the gospel that says the king is coming. From Matthew 12 forward, it was never, ever offered again. So he's talking to a Jew. That's why he's talking here about the kingdom, because that's what they're thinking about. That's what the Old Testament prophets wrote about. And they're looking for this literal kingdom. They're looking for that. Jesus says, look, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. If you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. You can have no part in the kingdom. But there's more here. So what's your paper? Under that 3:5. It says here in this verse, the question comes up, what does Jesus mean when he says that a person must be born of water? Because he says in that verse, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So I want to know, what's the water? That's my question right away. I understand the Spirit part. So what's the water part? And that's what we're going to look at. Watch this. We understand the Spirit, but what is the water referring to? Let us first of all understand that we cannot know for sure. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? You were hoping for some kind of deep theological answer, and I don't have it. But we're going to go through some things here, give you some things to think about. Whatever it refers to, it seems it was something that Nicodemus understood. He would have understood it. So I'm going to give you a couple thoughts here. Some say it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and the verse could be translated, they say, this way. Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Those who teach this point look back to Isaiah. Isaiah 44:3 says this, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So they look back there and they say, well, you know, this verse, maybe it ought to be translated born of water, even the Spirit, instead of and the Spirit. Okay, then they'll use Isaiah 55:1. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Then there are others who teach that the water here is symbolic of the word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, we read this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So they say, well, the water here is symbolic of the word in this verse. And then on your next page, then it will go to Romans 10:17. It says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God works, and you trust in Christ, and the Spirit of God does this miracle within you. And they say, that's what that is. It refers to the word of God. But we don't know that. We don't know that. And I ask this question. Would Nicodemus have known that? I mean, if I back this up, we can go to Ephesians, but Nicodemus didn't have that. He didn't have that, the book of Ephesians, to look at. So you've got to ask yourself, the person that he's talking to, how would he have understood this? So Jesus isn't going to give him something that he can't understand in that sense. So let me go on. There are others who teach that the water refers to baptism, and they believe that a person must be baptized to be saved. And we know this is not correct, because this teaching would contradict many other scriptures. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, not through baptism. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:14-17. Paul wrote this, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. Watch this, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, listen. If baptism was a requirement for salvation, Paul would have surely baptized, wouldn't he? I mean, he came up short if all he did was preach the gospel and he had to be baptized too. But it says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then in our next chapter in John 4:1-2, you read this, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though, now watch the parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. They did it. So you would think if baptism was a requirement for salvation, didn't Jesus came, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You would have thought that he would have baptized people. But let me go on here. Paul was not sent to baptize, and Jesus was not sent to baptize. So to teach that baptism is required for salvation requires a person to do spiritual gymnastics to harmonize these truths. I mean, how are you going to harmonize them together? You're not. Then there's the thief on the cross who was not baptized in Luke 23, 42 and 43. Says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was never baptized. He got saved on the cross. Let me give you something else to think about. Just so you know how to answer this. When we're reading this right here, Christian baptism wasn't even a thing. That's not going to come until after Pentecost. That's not even a thing. All we have here is the baptism of John. That is it. And that's different than what we practice. That's completely different. So the Christian baptism didn't even exist at this time. So I don't think anybody has the right to say that the water here refers to baptism. That just doesn't fit. You'd have to do all kinds of gymnastics to get to harmonize all that together. It's not going to work. But let me go on. Let me give you something else here. Let me give you one more thought to consider. Possibly Jesus was pointing to Genesis 1 in the creation. Now, Nicodemus would have known this. He would have known this because he was a scholar of the Old Testament. So Genesis 1, 1 and 2, you read these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let me give you what I have here. Watch this. When the miracle of creation happened, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This brought about the creation of the world. Possibly, and I'm just possibly, okay, Jesus was pointing Nicodemus back to this in stating that man needs the Holy Spirit to bring about a miracle within him by causing a new creation or a new birth. Maybe he's taken Nicodemus back there to Genesis, back to creation. Nicodemus would have known all about that. But watch what, and to tie in with that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, these brackets are mine. The parentheses are mine. I put that there because that's the meaning. He is a new creature. He's a new creation. So that would tie right in with all of that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that's a possibility. But the bottom line is this, we don't know. We don't know we can't be dogmatic about what the word of the water refers to there. Some people say it means the amniotic fluid whenever we're born physically. You know, that's, you know, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. I don't think that's what he's talking about, too. I don't know how much of that Nicodemus would have understood as a ruler of the Jews. I don't know. But let me go back to your paper. Getting back to that word, these should not be there. Getting back to John, we cannot be sure what Jesus meant by the water. We do know it was not baptism. We also know that the new birth comes by the Holy Spirit, without a doubt. Watch 5 and 6. It says this, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he is going back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you that. So maybe he did previously. I don't know, but watch this. Here in verse 6, Jesus is speaking of that which Nicodemus would have understood clearly. Jesus speaks to takes Nicodemus back to creation in Genesis 1, 24 and 25. Watch what he says. And God said, let the earth bring forth every living creature after his kind. I underline and bolded these for a reason. cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So everything produced, everything reproduced after its own kind. Okay, so watch this. Each animal produces after his kind. Deer beget deer, lions beget lions, cat beget cats, dogs beget dogs. You know, elephants beget elephants. You never seen an elephant walking around with a baby hippopotamus that they gave birth to. It just don't happen. Okay, so they all beget after the same kind. And the list goes on and on. In the same way, now before I read this, come back to verse 6. Watch verse 6 again, because here's what he's talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So what he's saying in the first part of that verse, just like back there in creation, that elephants beget elephants, and lions beget lions, and bears beget bears, in the same way, the flesh can only produce flesh. That is it. It cannot produce that which is spiritual. So watch what I have on your paper. In the same way, the flesh can only beget flesh. The new birth is a spiritual birth, and for that reason, there is no way that man has the ability to bring about the new birth. If we were left to ourselves, there would be absolutely no hope for us at all. We have no ability to produce anything spiritual. I've heard people make statements about certain celebrities, and they say that they are so spiritual, but they're not saved. The truth is that they are spiritually dead. They have no spiritual life, and they can produce nothing that is spiritual. The flesh can only beget flesh and nothing else. That's the bottom line. And so what he's saying here is this, Nicodemus, look, you can't produce this on your own. You can't do this on your own. It's not by your works. And that's what he's saying to everybody that reads this. Watch verse 6 again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Back to your paper. It is the spirit that brings about the new birth. It's the spirit of God that does it. Job 14:4 says this, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We can't produce a spiritual birth on our own. No person can. No person can earn their way to heaven. Let me go on here. A spiritual birth takes place when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus. When a person is born again through the Spirit, he receives a new nature and is made fit for the kingdom of God. This can only happen by grace through faith. Our responsibility is to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We could never do any work that would bring about a spiritual birth. God is the one that causes the new birth, the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit. Conclusion, watch verse 7. Give you one more. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must, there's an important word, ye must be born again. Watch this. Let us not miss the word must, because this shows us that the new birth is a necessity for a person to be saved. This is not an option. It is required to be saved from the penalty of sin and to have a relationship with Jesus and the Father. There is no other way. Religion will not do it. Church membership will not do it. Good works will not do it. We must be born again. That's the bottom line. That's exactly what he's saying. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You want to see the kingdom, Nicodemus? Then you have to be born again. And now he's going to go on and he's going to illustrate that. And you got to come back next week to get that. But I wanted to leave you with one verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Because I care about you, I share this. Examine yourselves, Paul says, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. False Christians, that's what that means. You know what? Paul says, you got to make sure. And that's what I want you to do. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, but I want to tell you something. In Matthew chapter 7, what is it, verse 13, when Jesus said that Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth under destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. And I think, you know what? I think that's pictured in Noah's day. I told you before, it is believed that in Noah's day, based on the 1,670 some years from creation up to the flood, almost 1,700 years, and the age that people lived to there, you know, 800-900 years old. And so if you could have kids till, you know, if 500 was the fifth, like equivalent to 50 back there, maybe they had kids when they were up in their 600s. How many kids could you have if your wife cooperated? You know, how many kids could you have? So anyhow, all that said to say this, it is believed that there could have been 10 billion people in Noah's day. 10 billion. That's a lot of people. 8 of them got on the ark. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I don't think we're very far away from the rapture of the church. I've said that over and over again, and I believed that for a long time. But right now, with what I see going on in the world, it's like a blind man could see it coming. And so I'd say all this to say, when I get to heaven, I want to look around and see all of you. I don't want anybody to be missing. I want anybody to be missing. How tragic that would be. You know, I'm available if you want to talk. If you got any questions, come see me. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word tonight. Lord, as we come through here, we look at these verses. Father, the word must stands out. We must be born again. No other way, no other option. It has to be through a new birth. And only the flesh can produce flesh, so we can't do it on our own. It is the Spirit that produces Spirit. So we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And I thank you that I am. And I pray for the people that are here because, Lord, I don't know their hearts. I don't know their hearts. And if there's somebody that's tuned in through live stream tonight or sitting here or they'll get a CD later and they're not saved, Lord, might you convict them, make them miserable in their lives until they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Take us home safely, Lord. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.